us. Before we do that, let me say happy birthday to Ron. Ron turned 80 this week. The 14th? Oh, the 14th. So coming up, you'll be 80. Okay, well, we'll reserve the happy birthday till later then. Lisa turned 40 today, actually, again. So, yeah. She's been 40 for a while now, but she's turned 40 again. So, yeah, exactly. And then many of you have heard this week about Jessica's brother, Seth, who recently joined our congregation, and he was working a construction job, working for Lisa's cousin, who has a construction company in Cumming, and he fell 2 stories down a stairwell onto concrete floor and basically fractured his pelvis, right? Is that right? His hip. Had surgery on Thursday morning, is that right? I'm losing track of time. Friday. And he's actually home, and they expect a good recovery, but what could have been pretty significant difference between breaking your hip and being paralyzed or being dead. And so we thank the Lord for the fact that he held him up and kept his head from being dashed on a stone, as the book of Psalms says. So thank the Lord for that. But pray for Seth, continued recovery, and probably Jessica as well, as she has 4 children and now taking care of her brother, who's also going to be off work for 2 months and no weight on his hip for 2 months. Pretty significant. So we had a really great time this weekend. And you know, I've had the opportunity to have Karin with us, Pastor Karin from Armenia, the whole week. And it's been great, enjoyable to have him around, but extremely challenging. And I'll tell you why it's challenging. God's given me 2 friends in my life, and I got to spend a good time with one of them this week, and then the other one that lives here, and I get to see him quite frequently, and Michelle Khalil. And I've got to tell you that when you're around guys like Michelle and then guys like Karin, and you hear the stories they tell, you actually don't even feel like you're a Christian because of the fact that their lives it seems so different than mine and the kind of faith that they have. So, I mean, I heard story after story after story this week, and I'm telling Karin, I have 2 of those stories, you know? And he said, I've got thousands. And he wasn't bragging, he was just saying, this is the life that God has asked me to live. And so he's not like arrogantly saying it. He said, God has a different life for each person to live, and this is just the one that he gave me. So there's one of these stories in particular that he didn't actually tell me directly, but he told John Brewer. And so we're standing around last night, and I had already taken Karin over to Canton to meet a pastor from Dallas, Georgia, where Karin is this morning, sharing in that church. So pray for him and pray for people to get behind him and support his work and so on and so forth. But so John tells this story, and it's a long story, and I don't have time to tell it this morning. But it was just like an amazing, just a significant story, and you're just like at the end. And Patrick, in typical Patrick fashion, he says, and Patrick is one that would always think that, you know, like even when I tell my lame stories, he thinks he's not a Christian, you know, and mine aren't even important or significant. But Patrick says, I gave $100 to the homeless ministry. So my story is shorter, but still. And this is how we feel, right, when we're around these people that we consider to be spiritual giants, right? So I heard another story this week at the beginning of the week, and that he told me. And I was just so moved by it that I could not get away from the story and believe that God led us to the passage that we're going to look at this morning through the story that he told me on Monday. And you're going to see the significance of that as we continue on this morning. And so this morning, the next thing really is that we need to have Alicia and Michael come forward here. And many of you perhaps heard the news, but Alicia received a diagnosis this week of breast cancer. And some of you know that. So if you guys have come, we're going to pray for Alicia this morning. What is probably even a little bit more sobering for Alicia that many of you don't realize is that Alicia's mother died of breast cancer at 42, right? 43, was diagnosed at 38. So you enter into these apprehensive kind of things, you know, you've what do you do? You know, what do you, how do you feel? And we know the testimony is God is good, right? And we know that, but it doesn't keep the thoughts from racing, right? And so we want to pray for Alicia this morning. So I'm going to invite her family first to come around her and gather close. We have this special oil here that John bought back from Israel. We recognize that when we anoint with oil, the oil is obviously doesn't have any healing qualities, but it really represents the Holy Spirit's work, right? The anointing of the Holy Spirit and the healing that comes through Him. So we're gonna pray for her. And if there's any board or staff here, you come up, and then the rest of the congregation, please, if you want to, just gather around here, lay your hands on, get in close. I need to be close enough with this oil. So Alicia is scheduled for surgery when?
I'm not sure.
Oh, you're not surgery.
Not for 2 weeks.
Okay.
I had to do a genetic testing.
Okay. All right. So the what do you call it? The treatment, whatever. What do they call that? Whatever. The plan. The plan has not been set yet, okay? But we're going to pray for Alicia and specifically ask God to heal her, okay?
We do know right now, though, that the cancer is contained, so praise God for that.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. And God knew all that, and God can do far beyond what we can ask or think. This seems a little... You may have to go to the bathroom after this because it seems a little sticky. I don't know. Okay, let me sit this over here. Father, we have confidence when we come before you like this, that we are doing what you ask us to do. You told us in James that if anyone's sick, they should call the people of the church, the elders of the church, and they should gather around, they should anoint with oil, and they should pray a prayer of faith that the person would be healed. And that's what we're going to pray. We are going to pray. We're not going to put any disclaimers on it. We're not going to say anything about your will. We're just going to say, God, you need to heal Alicia because that's what you told us to pray. Father, you knew this. You knew all of this before this week. You knew, I mean, it's so obvious, even in the way that you have led this morning's service, that you knew this long before we did, long before Alicia did. And so, Father, we are just trusting in your care. We are trusting in your goodness. We are trusting in your faithfulness. We are trusting in your love for Alicia. And so, Father, we just, again, echo our voices, and we join our faith together. And we just say, God, you need to heal Alicia. That's all we're going to say. So in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by this oil that we've placed on her forehead, we've anointed her, we've done what you said, we've obeyed you. We just lift her up to you and ask that you'd heal. And Father, there are other people around her. There are family, there's husband, there's daughter and son and son-in-law and grandkids and all these other people who have perhaps these kind of apprehensive feelings and thoughts, and I just pray that you give to them a confidence in you and a peace that passes all understanding. So Father, we don't want to just stop here. We want to continue to pray, not because we don't believe you heard us, but just because you've asked us to be persistent. And so we're going to be persistent. We're going to pray. We're going to keep praying. In the name of Jesus, we pray all of these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's a little sticky there. Amen. Thank you for participating in that. Okay. All right, kids, you can be dismissed now. And thank you for staying in here, though, because your faith is sometimes a lot stronger than ours. So we're glad that you were able to be here. I don't think Rita will listen to this sermon, so I can say it clearly and openly that Alicia is my favorite sister-in-law. So... Is that wrong to say? I don't think so. So, in a little bit, when I give you the word, Peyton, be ready. We're going to show a picture, but not for right now. Sometimes we might ask ourselves the questions, who's God? And we know in our heads, and we answer those questions sometimes, who God is. But I don't think we really find out who he is until in the middle of times like this, right? That it's in times like this that we find out who he really is. Before I keep going, I'm sorry, this is a little aside again. Back up a little bit. I'd like to welcome for the first time in our congregation, TJ and Haley Leek, now married. So, the last name Leek now. Haley's name before was Googe. So, as TJ says, that's a slight upgrade. So, glad you guys are here. And we heard TJ's multi-talented. He plays bass usually. This morning he's playing that. I'm thinking we need to get him the mandolin. So, I mean, it's amazing. So, anyway, welcome. Glad to have you guys. But in the middle of times like this is when we really begin to, I mean, we can really kind of figure out who God is by how he is in the middle of situations like this, right? And so, at the beginning of the week, I told you I heard this story from Karin, and he talks about in being in the army, and this was during the time when the Soviets were still in charge in Armenia, and everyone, well, even today, even in Armenia, there's a 2-year compulsory military service, and so he's in the military, and there's about 60 guys in the military, or in his unit, and he had a Bible. And Karin's story of how he came to Christ we heard last week, and it's a pretty significant story. If you weren't here, you missed it. It was really a great story. And so he has this New Testament, and he's witnessing all the time. Like he told me so many stories. He told me so many stories about meeting people, and he said, and I knew as soon as I met them that they were really close to receiving Christ. And he just has this, obviously a gift of evangelist, but so challenging to me to be hanging around him. And he said that he had this New Testament, and he wasn't supposed to have it. And he said every once in a while they would do these spot checks, and they would just have everyone empty out their footlocker. They had pockets, and everything had to go. So he said he started hiding this New Testament. And he said, and during that time, there were guys in his unit that would help him hide it, even though they weren't even believers. They had such a respect for him, they would help him hide this little New Testament. Well, finally, he loses the New Testament. They find it, and they take it from him, and he actually spent some time in the, I don't know if they call it the brig, I don't think they send him to the gulag, but he spent some time in military prison because he was disobeying the rules, and he had this Bible. So he said, I just began praying. Any portion of the scripture, any part of it, a Bible, some pages, a book, anything. He just said, God, I've got to have this. I need this. Could you provide this for me? This was the strong desire of his heart, and he had this desperation for the word. And I think for me, as I'm listening to this story, I'm thinking perhaps one of the reasons why I don't have that same kind of desperation for word is because I have 12 copies and I could pick them up at any time and I could read them. And so my attitude toward the word probably is different than his was at this time. And so he has this desperation. He's just praying fervently, and he has this desire just to consume the word like a hunger or thirst. And he talked about the day when he finally found a couple of pages of this of the scripture, and he said how he began to read it, and he said it's not always like this, Carl. It's not always been like this when I read the word, but he said when I read it then, when I received this, when I found these two pages, he said it was like I was actually eating food. Pretty significant. And I think that maybe I've never experienced that. After Karen told me the story, I was thinking all week about the message that God sent to this man, to Karen, after this kind of desperate plea and this kind of desperation and this kind of longing and thirst and hunger for God's word, and the portion of scripture that he gave to him at that time. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So you're thinking, well, where did he find it? Where did he find it? I know you're thinking in your mind, where did he find this scripture? Now, listen, I'm going to have Peyton put a picture up in a little bit, and I don't want you to give me, I hope you're not disgusted by it, but I felt like there was nothing that would illustrate it better than this, okay? So he finds the long-awaited and long-called-for and long-desired Word of God, and he finds it, go ahead, Peyton, he finds it in the toilet, in an outhouse, and he dug it out of the outhouse and cleaned it off as good as he could. This is chocolate sauce, by the way. But can you imagine having that kind of hunger for the Word of God that you would dig it out of a toilet and clean it off and then keep it? It blew me away. It blew me away. He said, I just cleaned it off as good as I could. And he said, I folded it up and it was so precious. And this is the psalm, Psalm 91. And now, as we read this psalm, and especially in relationship to what we prayed for Alicia about this morning, I think you're going to see that on Monday, when God began to talk to me about this passage of Scripture, and then I find out not until Wednesday about Alicia, that God had already worked in my heart to bring us this passage this morning, and I think you'll see the significance of it. So let's read it together, not off there, perhaps out of your own Bibles. Let me read this. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you'll take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look, and you will see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me. This is what God is saying, right? So he's actually quoting God. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the portion of Scripture that God gave to Karen that he had to pull out of the toilet, and it's the portion of Scripture that he gave to us this morning through that story. Let's pray. Father, we are aware, as we always say, that you are good. And then the response in so many places has been, he's good all the time. All the time, God is good. And it's easy for us to say those words when we're not facing something that seems to be so difficult or something that we don't want to face. It's easy to say God is good when everything's good. When everything's going well, when there's no sickness, when there's no poverty, when there's nothing wrong, God, you're good. But I'm aware of Christians around the world right now who are in situations where it's not good, where their lives aren't easy, where their ministries are difficult, where they're in danger of persecution, where they don't have enough to eat, where they don't have enough to feed their kids, they don't have enough money to buy their children decent clothing. These people that are on the front lines would still say to us this morning that you were good. In the middle of our hardships, God, help us to learn how to say that you are good. To be able to say, as David said, in the middle of all this, that you're going to be our rock, our fortress, our refuge. You're going to be our strength. You're going to be our help. You're going to be our deliverer. So that's what we need this morning. So help us as you just look briefly at this passage. What do you want to say to us this morning in our own spirit? Perhaps something different to each one of us this morning, but what do you want to say to us? We want to hear it. We want to hear it. This is significant this morning. We want to hear what you have to say to us. And so please, by your Spirit, speak to us through this passage this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to look quickly at some of the words as we come down through here and just kind of describe briefly what they mean. But we read in that first verse, it says, "He that dwelleth," and this idea of dwelling somewhere. And how often is it that we really dwell in the presence of the Most High God? And for many of us, perhaps we'd be more likely to say, we pass through. You know, we're quickly in and we're quickly out. But this is where he dwelleth. In the Old Testament, this same word is used for someone, and oftentimes in cases where people move from one place to another place to live. Wouldn't this be significant for us as believers to say, okay, yeah, I've been living here. I've kind of been on the outskirts, right? I've been in the suburbs of God's presence, but now he wants me in town, right? I've been on the outskirts, but now he wants me right in where he's at. So this idea of us dwelling is sometimes going to involve for us the idea of moving from where we've been. And if we were honest this morning, many of us would have to admit, yeah, I've not really been dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm on the outskirts. I can see the shadow. You know, I can see where I ought to be, but I've not really been there. And so this idea of dwelling is I'm going to move from where I'm at. I'm going to move in closer. I don't know what that means for you. Really, I can't prescribe it. You know, we had some discussion of that this weekend, and unfortunately, I think there are times that we make these assertions that may be true for us, but they're not necessarily true for everybody, right? But we proclaim it as truth, and all we do in that case is make some people feel guilty and some people feel good because maybe they're more like us than the other people. Listen, I can't prescribe to you what it means for you to move from where you are in closer. But you know what that means. You know what it's going to take. Right? You know what it's going to take. So what's holding us back? You know, we sing that song, "Nothing's holding me back from you." But I think sometimes in our lives there are things holding us back. And again, I'm not going to make a list. I don't need to make a list. Listen, here's the fact. That if we really want to be in the place where we're going to have the sense that God is going to come through for me, that God is with me, that God is protecting me, we got to move close. Enter the shadow. So, he dwells in the shadow. He wants us to move close. And then he says, in the secret place. And this is kind of an interesting phrase too, because it really just simply means that, in the secret place. Well, and here's the thing about secret places that most people don't know where they're at, right? They don't find them. They don't find the secret place. Why? I mean, if it was just called the common place, everyone would be there, right? If God could be found in the common places, right, everyone would know God. And everyone had this deep, rich relationship with God. But it's a secret place. In other words, it takes a little bit to get there. It takes a little bit to find it. And we know from the scriptures that God says, listen, the person that seeks for me and searches for me with all his heart will find me. But the casual, I'd really like to know God better, that's not going to do it. We're not going to find the secret place. I don't know about you, but, you know, we'd watch movies or shows when we were kids, and, you know, a lot of times they'd have a clubhouse and it would be hidden and there'd be a secret passage or a secret entryway, and This is always intriguing to a kid, right? It's always intriguing to have a place that's secret. We get older, we don't pursue those same kind of things. Maybe God put it in us when we were kids to open our eyes to, hey, there's a place you can go. It's called the secret place. It's like it's a club that not very many people are part of. So we need to move in our minds, in our hearts, we need to say, okay, God, I'm living on the outskirts. I need to move even closer. And then even further than that, not only close, but finding the place that is uncommon. And maybe that's what it means more than anything else. Not that it's difficult to find, but that it's uncommon for people to even look for it. Ever thought about that? It's uncommon for people to even look for it. Maybe that's why it's secret. And we have to be the kind of people, we really need to be the kind of people that are looking for it. They're going to be in that secret place. And it's a choice that we need to make. And then there's this word refuge that actually is used several times in this passage. And it really is just an idea of the person to whom someone runs when they're in trouble. So it's kind of like mom or dad. This wasn't necessarily a refuge kind of thing, but this morning, Roderick and I came home from the retreat early, and we got to the house around 9 o'clock, and Essie and the boys and Jennifer had stayed there, so they were there when we got there. And Essie comes out of our bathroom, I'm in the kitchen, and she comes around the corner, she sees me, and it's kind of like, and then she sees Roderick. She ran right past me. I'm the paw, seriously? And then like when she gets done hugging him, like really big squeeze, and she comes over to me, it's like, well, whatever. Guess I gotta get this over with. I remember once when I was a kid on the mean streets of Minneapolis, growing up on the mean streets, and they were mean partly because we lived there during the winter. Minnesota's a nice place to live for like a month, in June, early July. From there on out, you're subject to cold and snow. So one August day, I was walking to school and I slipped on some ice. I'm kidding, it wasn't really August. But I was over by the school and I slipped on some ice and I fell down. And I don't know if is it this side? Is that where I have the scar? One of these sides. Some people think I got in a knife fight. It actually wasn't true. I actually just slipped on the ice when I was in first grade. And I remember the school, like the teachers or the crossing guards or something, they're trying, like, I'm like, I'm bleeding all over the snow in the schoolyard. Like, it's blood everywhere. Because, you know, if head wounds, I'm bleeding everywhere. And they're trying to get me to come into the office. And I'm yelling, no, no, I'm going to go. And we lived like a block away, right, from the school. And I'm saying, no, I'm going to go home. My mom's a nurse. Well, she wasn't a nurse. She worked at the hospital and sterilized instruments. You know, she sterilized scalpels and stuff. So that's what she did. But in my mind, she worked at the hospital. Therefore, she must be a nurse. So I'm like, no, no. Why? Because that was the safe place I was going to run to, right? This is the picture of God as being our refuge, that he's the one to whom we run. I don't think that we can illustrate it better than that. Like, where are you going to go? Oftentimes, I think about people in their lives and the situations they face, and I honestly think, how do they do this without God? How can they face it? How can they make it through? I just don't know, because we have a refuge and we run to him and we can hide and we can take security. And then he says in this passage that God's going to come through for us. He's going to deliver us from the snare. And the snare is just a trap. And the trap, it says in one of the definitions, it's the trap set by the trap layer. You think, well, duh, you know, it's set by the trap layer. But listen, we have to remember, and this is true, and we understand this in the case with Alicia and with others who have faced similar things. Things are not how they're supposed to be. This is not right. This is not how God designed it to be. Right? It's not supposed to be like this. And one day, I'm telling you, one day it will not be like this. Because God will come, Jesus will come, and everything will be set right. And in the meantime, we pray for things to be set right now in faith, believing that God will intervene. And that's what we've done. That's what we've done. And so we can say, you know, we can say it's, you know, I mean, there are some people that would be moronic to assume that that people get sick or people have calamity in life because of disobedience or because of sin or because Satan's targeting them. No, listen, I'm telling you, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where things are not how they're supposed to be. And there's so many factors to that and so many reasons why things are the way they are. But the bottom line is we live in a world that we live in with all that goes on in it because of sin. And not our sin necessarily, but the sin of Adam and Eve. And from then, this world was cursed, living under the curse. Listen, I'm going to tell you this, that this is the kind of faith that we need to have. And I say it all the time, and I think this is true for our own lives and our spiritual lives in relationship to sin in our own lives. And it comes out of the book of 1 John, and really it could speak to anything that's related to the fall, but it says about Jesus. It says, for this reason, Jesus was revealed to us that he might destroy the devil's work. Period. Listen, don't make excuses for sin. If we're talking about sin in your life, you cannot make excuses for it because Jesus said he came, he was revealed to destroy it. So if you have sin in your life, it's because you want it there, period. It's because you treasure it. Now, again, I don't believe that we can come before God and make demands in relationship to. I mean, all we can do is with faith. We come as he did, as he told us to do in James, and we pray the prayer of faith. We believe him, right? We trust him. But I'm just telling you, let's take courage. Let's take heart because Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And part of the devil's work is all the effects of the fall and all the effects of sin. And Jesus can undo it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Then he said, I'm going to cover you. And really the idea of covering, I mean, again. You know, one of the funnest times that we've had over the past few years with our grandsons, and we've only done it a couple times with Essie, is when we make tents. Now, I've seen some of your pictures on Facebook of the tents you make, and I got to say they're pretty lame, really. I mean, if you're using chairs and a blanket, I mean, seriously, do something a little better than that. I specifically bought two 16-foot by 20-foot drop cloths, and that's all they're for is making tents. I specifically installed two hooks, one on this side of the room and one on this side of the room, that where we stretch the nylon rope to hold the top of the tent. They're still there. You come to my house, they're there. They're there. That's a tent. Okay? Someday, maybe when I set it up, I'll send out an email, have Tammy send out an email. You can come over and take a look, maybe learn a little about how to make a tent for your grandkids. Okay? I'm just saying. But you know, there's something about it. And again, maybe you know this, some of you know this, confession time, we have the kids, grandkids over, we make a tent. Lisa and I, we don't take the tent down right away. It's kind of fun going in there in the tent, you're watching TV under the tent, because we make it so you can watch the TV, you know, because we're watching a movie, eating popcorn. Listen, that's a great time, right? We're under the tent. Why? Listen, you're under that cover, you feel secure, you know, you feel like you're kind of closed in. If you're going to watch TV, you're going to want to go into like a big hall. Like, for instance, if you had the opportunity to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie, you're going to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie, and you had a chance to come in here and watch it here all by yourself, no one else in here, one chair in the middle of the room, and you're going to watch it, and you're going to go, oh, this is great. What are you going to be thinking? You're going to think, this is uncomfortable. I feel exposed. Where do you want to watch that? In a smaller room with a lower ceiling, where you're kind of fenced in, you're closed in. And this is the picture, this is the picture that God gives of himself. He says, I'm going to cover you. And we're going to talk about really what he talks about later when he talks about the hen gathering her chicks and what that means. He says, I'm going to cover you. And he said this. He said, my truth, my truth. And oftentimes when we think of God's truth, we think of doctrine or we think of, you know, those kind of things. But no, this is really meaning more about who he is, the truth about who he is. And sometimes we get these weird ideas of who God is, and they've been given to us through, I don't know, who knows where. Who knows the distorted views that people get of God. But the fact is that God, in revealing his truth and revealing himself to us, reveals that he is faithful. He's faithful. If we were all faithless, he would still be faithful. That he is sure. That you attach yourself to him, he's not going to move. Michael said it. You know, all the stuff around us changes, but God doesn't change. He's the same. He's sure. Steadfast. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. There's no time you could ever put your trust in God and you would be disappointed. There's no way. If you truly, really trusted him, there's no way you would ever be disappointed because God's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. So his truth is really that, the truth about who he is, the truth about how he reveals himself to us. And then it says that he's our buckler. And again, really the buckler is this idea of this fence that just travels around with us and surrounds us. I don't know if you guys have been out to Dave's farm, but he's got chickens out there. And one area of his chicken coop or chicken setup has like wire over the top of that. And you know what that's for. So the foxes and the hawks and whatever else don't get the chickens because they can't get through that. A few years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine named Elson. Some of you know Elson. And he had this idea, and he'd read this about this basically a mobile chicken coop. And so it was this chicken coop, and it had this big fence area with wheels on it. And, you know, the thing with chickens is if you leave it in one area too long, basically everything's gone and it's just dirt. This whole idea was that this whole thing, you just pull the whole thing. So the whole thing is covered with the chicken wire, and it's all fenced in, and you're all hemmed in, and the chickens are completely safe. And you just move that fence as they deplete this area of ground, and you know they fill it up with their stuff, their possessions. You move it then to a new area where you got new grass and you know, new bugs and all this kind of stuff. And so it really keeps the chickens healthy. But you have to have kind of a big area to do that. But that's the idea, that God has us all hemmed in. He's got us all surrounded. And he just moves that to a green pasture. David said it in Psalm 23. You lead me into green pastures. You lead me into places where I'm going to be having exactly what I need. I'm going to be cared for. I'm going to be protected. I'm surrounded. I'm hemmed in. That's that idea of the buckler, that he's like the mobile fence that just goes around wherever we go. So what do we learn from this? There's just four things that I want to take away from this morning. And that is that the first thing is this, that we can believe that God cares for every person in the world, right? But this passage of Scripture specifically says that when we've set our love on him, there's a peculiar and particular care that he has for us. Sure, he cares for everybody. He cares for the lost. He cares for the terrorists. He cares for anybody. He loves them. But when the Scripture says, and I think it's verse 15, it says, when he set his love on me, I said, I will take care of him. I think it's verse 15. Maybe you'll find it in there. You can read it. There's this peculiar love and particular love, and he gives us special attention. So, we are under the particular care of God. Praise the Lord. Second thing is that his care is sure. We can count on it. We can, as the phrase says, we can take it to the bank. I don't know where that phrase came from, but we can do it. I mean, when God says his care, he's going to care about us, that we can rely on it. We can believe that's true. You know, the New Testament echoes that sentiment. And it says that we should cast all of our cares on him because he cares about us. Man, this is the God of the universe, people. This is the one who created all that we see. This is the one who is high and lifted up and exalted. And when Isaiah sees him, he's just undone because of the awe and majesty. We read in the book of Revelation and we see the smoke and the cherubims and all the flashes of lightning. And we sing that song, Revelation song, and we see that picture. We think, wow, you know, how can I even approach that God? Because that's the God who says of himself, I care about you. I'm aware. I'm aware. So, his care is sure. We also can see, the third thing we see from this passage is his care is tender. Now, the picture that he gives here in the psalm is that of a mother hen gathering her chicks. And so the mother hen, who is trying to protect her chicks, gathers them under her wing. Now, just imagine what kind of a place that is. It's like the tent that Pa and Grandma make for the grandsons. It's not like a blanket thrown over a chair and they have to pretend they're covered. No, they're really covered. And it does get kind of hot under there sometimes. But think about that. The idea of this hen gathering her chicks, and here they're under there, not even perhaps aware of the danger around them. And they're covered, and they're safe, and they're warm, and they're comfortable, and they're playing around under there because they're oblivious to what's going on around them. This exact phrase, okay, that David uses is the phrase that God inspired to be used of himself. He's the hen, we're the chicks. What a beautiful picture. So that's tender. I mean, you know, it's like a mom, really. You know, when a kid falls and skins his knee, he's not likely to go to dad. You know what they do at the boys' ball game? The coaches do, you know, when the kids fall and hurt themselves? You know what they do? They rub dirt on it. That's how men handle it. Right? Like, hey, rub dirt, you'll be fine. Rub dirt on it. And the kid's like, I feel better. You know? Sometimes maybe that's the kind of care we need, but there are sometimes we need the care of a hen gathering her chicks, right? And that's when we go to mom. Because she's going to give us the comfort that dad's going to, like, yeah, get up, whatever. You're fine. So, God's care is tender. But God's care, finally, is also strong. It's powerful. It's unstoppable. It's like a shield and a buckler, which are terms of war. God is our shield. He's our protector. He's our buckler. He's the fence that surrounds us. He's the one who's going to protect us, and he's going to do it with all of his might. He's going to do it with all of his strength. This is not the picture of a hen with feathers covering us. This is a picture of a man of war standing to protect us. Protection on all sides. Listen, if I would have tried to manipulate a situation or choose a passage to fit this morning, I couldn't have done it any better than God did on Monday, knowing what was going to transpire. Listen, this is the God that we serve. This is the one who can be trusted. This is the one who cares about us. This is the one who said he will deliver us. And he said specifically he would do so for those who have set their love on him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are among those who have set our love on you. We love you because you first loved us. We know that. The scripture tells us that. That we love you because you first loved us. But we made that decision then to begin to love you because you loved us. So because of that, we're confident that not only do you care for us as though you as you care for everyone in the world and all people everywhere, and that you love them, your word tells us that as well, that you love the whole world, that you gave your only begotten Son. So we know that there's that care and that love for everyone, but in this passage we've seen that because we've set our love on you, there's a particular and peculiar care that you have for us. And we are celebrating that fact this morning. We want to live in that sense that we love you and you care about us and you're aware of what's going on and you're going to come through for us, you're going to deliver us, and you're going to be our shield and buckler, and you're going to gather us in times of insecurity and maybe in fear, and you're going to gather us like a hen gathers her chicks, and you're going to protect us, and you're going to be our confidence, and that you are trustworthy and that you are reliable and that you are sure, and we can attach ourselves to you, and you're not going to move. You're not going to move. You're not going to change. And so we celebrate that. We proclaim to you this morning that we are yours. We belong to you. Forever, we belong to you. And we want to be that. We want to belong to you. So help us. Give us a renewed sense of trust and hope and expectation that you're going to come through. Father, whether it's for Alicia or whether for her family, for other people here this morning who we don't even know what's going on in them. Perhaps you're speaking to them about something completely different. Father, we know that you're going to come through for us. We're going to trust you. We're going to trust you. We're going to believe you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, guys.